Today is the Sunday within the octave of the Nativity of our Lord. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not have benediction this evening. Tomorrow the Mass is at 8:30, followed by the cleaning of the chapel and the hall. Tuesday is January 1st. It is the octave day of the Nativity of our Lord, and there will be a Mass at 9 a.m. It is a holy day of obligation, so all Catholics are seriously bound to assist at Mass if possible on that day. Thursday, which would normally be the Thursday before the first Friday, we would normally have Holy Hour. We are not having Holy Hour this Thursday, but the first Friday Mass will be at 8:30, followed by the Rosary. This Saturday is the first Saturday of the month, and we will have the Mass at 8:30 in the morning. There will be confessions after the 8:30 Mass and in the evening between 7 and 7:30. Next Sunday, January 6th, is the Feast of the Epiphany of our Lord, and there will be a low Mass at 9 a.m., but no benediction that day. And the feast for this week today, tomorrow, is the Feast of St. Sylvester. The Pope at the time the church's status was legalized under Constantine. Tuesday, of course, is January 1st, the octave day. Wednesday is the Feast of the Holy Name of Jesus, and it's normally celebrated on a Sunday unless the Feast of the Epiphany is on a Sunday. So January 2nd is the Feast of the Most Holy Name of Jesus, and you remember there is a litany, approved litany of the church, just for that devotion. So we encourage everyone to say the litany of the Holy Name starting January 1st. And Saturday is the Feast of St. Telesphorus, who is another early pope. So, blessing of the articles, no benediction today, cleaning after Mass tomorrow. Tuesday is Holy Day of Obligation. There is no Holy Hour this week. First Friday Mass 8:30 and First Saturday Mass 8:30 and confessions, the normal times on Saturday. And then next week is the Feast of the Epiphany on Sunday, which is it happens, but it's not often. So this can be a great opportunity for everyone to be part of Little Christmas, the 12 days of Christmas. That's the 12th day. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the master of all. But he is under guardians and stewards until the time set by his father. So we too, when we were children, were enslaved under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that he is no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir also through God. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke chapter 2, verses 33 to 40. At that time, Joseph and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were marveling at the things spoken concerning him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and for the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be contradicted. And thy own soul a sword shall pierce, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There was also Anna, a prophetess, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years from her maidenhood, and by herself as a widow to 84 years. She never left the temple, with fastings and prayers, worshiping night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give praise to the Lord and spoke of him to all who were awaiting the redemption of Israel. And when they had fulfilled all things prescribed in the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee into their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was full of wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Now, even though we are in the middle of the Christmas vacation, we're going to take a moment to return to class. And we're going to take the method from the theology manuals, which when a tract is the theme of that subject, at the beginning of those sections, the theologian writing the manual will usually start first by telling us what are the errors concerning this particular tract, this particular doctrine. So we'd like to do that today in our little classroom setting as part of this Mass today, and do that. Now, we've heard recently, I think last week Father was talking about this, he was warning everyone, do not pay attention to the media and the propaganda. And that's always a wise thing, because it's not controlled by God and his church. So it's going to be controlled by the enemy. So you can't trust it. And you know that. But one of the things that they really go to great lengths to impress upon us, and it's hard to avoid it, is that they are the intelligentsia. They are the smart ones. They have all the scientific tools at their disposal, and so they are able to go in search of the real Jesus. Now, just so you know, just as Scripture says, there is nothing new under the sun. So we first want to knock down that error. They're not as smart as they try to make you think, and the science does not give them all the things that they are trying to tell you about, the truths of the faith. So don't even pay attention right off the bat. And we're thinking of a man named Marcion. Just picking one name. He's just one of a host of people through the centuries. Now, Marcion lived in the second century. And he was going to demythologize St. Luke's gospel. So he wrote his own. He was going to deconstruct the mythology of St. Luke. Do you hear any of these terms today? This is second century. So he wrote his own gospel. And of course, the Catholic author, St. Justin, they went on the we call them apologists. These are people not making apologies for the faith, but making a defense. So right from the beginning, we have these people trying to do what these people today are saying is their domain because they're so smart today. They're not. All they're doing is they're lazy. They're rehashing things from 1800, 1900 years ago and putting it out as if it's their work. So right from the beginning, do not be impressed with this. But they do not stop at anything. They are attacking all the time. Christmas is a made-up number, December 25th. We're in the classroom. We're taking a look at the errors first. So these are the errors. It's made-up date, December 25th. It's the winter solstice. It's a pagan thing, and these Christians just took it and said, oh, yes, this is the sun, and we're going to, okay. Well, I thought the winter solstice was December 21st. Did I miss something somewhere? And then they proceed to go down. You just go down the list, you know. The Blessed Virgin Mary was not part of the line of David, so therefore our Lord was not a son of David. By the way, some of these things you may not have heard, which is good. Hopefully you've never heard any of them. But I'm going through them a little bit here to make everyone feel. So this is a feeling. We're going for information, but it is a feeling. Because what they make us feel is that we are superstitious people. We're not scientific. We don't know anything. We're following myths. And we don't believe it, because we're Catholic, we have the faith. But we always go away feeling a little bit like, well, I wish St. Paul had written this down so I could say that, I could correct that. I wish St. Paul had said this. I don't know if you ever had that feeling. So this is feeling. So we want to, they attack that. They attack, of course, the Blessed Mother. Of course, we understand why they're going after the Blessed Mother. Because from the time of in the garden, there is a hatred. God said, I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman. So that's understandable. The devil hates the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, of course, Catholics love the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's why it's sad when people that call themselves Christians, they do not, they actually do say the Blessed Virgin Mary is the mother of God. But they don't show any honor to her. They don't understand they're under the influence of the devil. But they attack the Blessed Virgin Mary for her virginity and it being perpetual. They attack her for the miraculous nature of the birth of our Lord. You see it depicted in movies and everything as if it was some kind of painful experience when it was not. How could God create pain for his mother? See? They attack where our Lord was born. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. See? Because, you know, in this account, for example, St. Luke is saying they went back to Nazareth. Well, obviously, there's a chronology here. But they say that's where he was born. They attacked that there was a census that drew them down to Bethlehem. Oh, you can see why they attacked that. That's the part of the reason why they went to Bethlehem. So we attacked. There was no census. Of course, with the Magi, there's no miraculous nature to the star. That was just a intersection of planets causing this. Of course, how does that type of intersection of planets stop beaming this light when they reach Jerusalem? And so that makes them, what do we do now? Oh, let's go ask the king of Jerusalem here, where is the new king? That's a whole story there. Then when they leave the presence of Herod, then the light appears again. And it leads them not to some vague place, but the light is shining right down where they are, where the Holy Family is, which in this depiction is very nice because you can see our Lord there and there's a light lighting up the little manger. So it's like that. That's what, I've never seen any kind of a configuration of stars that do that. They attack all the canticles of St. Luke. He is the gospel writer of canticles, so they were never, he made them all up. So the canticles are the Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Nunc Dimittis, even the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. No, he made it all up. Everything's made up. So I am putting it out. I cannot take up more of the time to go into each one of these things, which we'd love to do. But we want to tell you, and I don't have to list all of them. Oh, right. The presentation, which is today's gospel account, that never happened. The genealogies of our Lord, the holy innocents. Oh, there's no historical record that there was this massacre of little baby boys. this flight into Egypt, that it's all made up. That's their thing. I cannot go through all these things, but I have to tell you, the same as with this man, Marcion, who was so smart, he was going to rewrite St. Luke's gospel. And all the apologists, that's the Catholic saints and theologians of the second century, all just jumped all over him. Trust me, these are all specious comments that they're making. And I'm going to just give as an example. So everything you just heard me say, it's all wrong. Don't believe any of it. If you want to get the actual answers, just ask. I was just reviewing it when I came in. These scripture scholars just have whole sections of their works just dismantling these people. But I just want to take this one because this is so standard. This is what I started with. December 25th. We've said this in the past, but we want to say it again. St. John Chrysostom, who died in 407, he was the patriarch of Constantinople. He is a contemporary of St. Augustine, St. Jerome, St. Ambrose. Okay. In fact, he is one of the church fathers of the East. The ones I just named are the ones on the West, but he's one of the ones in the East. This person is top drawer, scholar, saint, theologian. In 386, we have record of his sermon. Now, this is when he was a priest in Antioch. He was not the patriarch yet. And he is giving a sermon in 386, and he is teaching the people, because they've just come out of persecution about 50 or 60 years, and Antioch, major city in the East, is trying to catch up to Rome in liturgical practice. And so he's telling his people, everyone, we have to practice and follow the Roman custom of celebrating Christmas on the day that they do, which is December 25th. They were celebrating, you know, on January 6th, by the way. He said, we have to follow December 25th. And he starts telling, he's convincing his people why. And he's telling them, here are the reasons. First, this census that took place, all of the information was brought back to Rome, and in Rome they had open archives. The people of Rome, the citizens, could go look. And the early Christians would go in and they looked up the record. They knew exactly when the Holy Family went to Bethlehem and were registered. So the Romans knew the date. And he says, besides that, he said, from Scripture, we can take a look at the birth of St. John the Baptist, and we know that his father was worshiping in the temple at the time of the great sacrifice in September. And 6 months later, the angel Gabriel came to the Blessed Virgin Mary and said, St. John is 6 months in the womb of his mother, St. Elizabeth, and 9 months from March is December. And so he's telling his people, it's the month of December, and we know it's the date of the 25th because of the Roman census and the records. Okay, that now that's historical fact. It's not some made-up thing about the winter solstice. Okay, enough of our classroom part of this. Now we have to go into, so we just want to make everyone can walk away feeling good about Christmas. But now about this Mass. One of the things that St. Luke, and we're talking about this a little bit. We talk about our sources for anything we're doing. And St. Luke tells us a couple of times that his source for his information is the Blessed Virgin Mary herself. So on Christmas Day, the account of the shepherds, that's the second Mass at dawn, he tells us that the whole story would happen. The canticle, the Gloria in Excelsis Deo of the angels, how the shepherds then went and saw this thing was true. And then it says that the Blessed Virgin Mary, listening to all these things, turned these things over in her mind, in her heart, relishing all these great things about her God and Son. That's St. Luke saying, those inner thoughts that I just told you she was having, she told me those. And again, in this particular story here, who is it that he spoke to? Was it Simeon? St. Luke never met our Lord, so he didn't hear it from our Lord. He may have heard it from St. Paul or one of the apostles, but he heard it from the Blessed Mother. She was the living survivor of this thing. And there's a whole, many things to be said, but one of these things about this Anna, scripture scholars say, this person was known to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Why? Because the Blessed Mother was presented into the temple, and Anna was this person who was there all the time praying. So she knew the Blessed Mother as a girl growing up. It's a great thought to think of. We have to kind of move, unfortunately, because we took a lot of time to be in the classroom. That's unfortunate. But because there's so much to be said, and we cannot do it. So much to be said about the Blessed Virgin Mary. So much, that's one of the things that's great about, we think of this, as we were saying, it's the beginning of the Mass, we're thinking of our Lord talking about these treasures that are able to be brought out, these treasures, old and new, that are always being brought out by those who love the law. And that's what we're thinking about, because when you come here, we can't, especially during a time like this, you come to the altar and you are just, all of the beauty of God is coming right through the liturgy, coming right through all these extensions of the liturgy you see in the creche set. There's a whole sermon right there. But in this particular, we're thinking of the everything around the altar. We're thinking of treasures old. I'm thinking of this vestment. This is an old vestment. It's beautiful. But then treasures that are new. If you remember the vestment for Christmas that match it. It's ever young, it's ever new, and it's ever old. You know why? It's eternal. It has no beginning and it has no end. We're part of it. As soon as we come in, we are being absorbed into God. So we wish we could keep going about the Blessed Virgin Mary, because, except just to say, repeating what we said on Christmas Day, so for anyone, all of these things about the virginity of the Blessed Mother, the miraculous nature of the birth of Christ, we didn't go into St. Joseph, by the way, his whole, it's so beautiful that all of Advent is these great models, Isaiah the prophet, St. John the Baptist, and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then the church, inspired by the Holy Ghost, right at the end of Advent, on the Vigil Mass, in the midst of all this, what do we have? We have the gospel about St. Joseph and about the angel telling him, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, because that which is in her is a son of God. So the whole thing about that, you were just saying it. We can't go into it. Except this about the Blessed Mother. It's the fulfillment. As St. Paul is telling us in this epistle, he was born under the law. He was born of a woman. This is St. Paul's talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary. The woman, the enmity between you and the woman. He's bringing all this up to these Galatians. It's the fulfillment of the law. And what was Isaiah telling us? As we already heard through the Immaculate Conception epistle, that behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. How does that happen? That's miraculous. But he goes on to say at the end of his work, 66th chapter, that's a lot of chapters, he talks about how there's going to be brought forth a son before pain. See the way he's talking about it? He's prophesying this miraculous birth. How does that happen? Oh, there's going to be a son brought forth without pain, before any pain. What does that mean? There's pain after the baby's born? So he's telling us the nature of this birth, all fulfilled, and so we can go into the Blessed Mary. We want to say this, because this gospel ends with this, again, which the enemies try to take apart and attack with, that it talks about our Lord growing in grace and strength before God and men. Oh, Well, that means he can't be God. God cannot grow in strength and understanding and wisdom. Or can he? Because we can say the same thing about this. God is immortal. He is eternal. That means God cannot die. Or can he? Well, the answer is that he can. Because he takes a human nature, and his nature, he can have a separation of his body and soul. That's what death is. And so just as that happens, our Lord God can grow and grow in age and wisdom. We bring it up, we can't go into great depth on this, but just to make sure you understand, because that's the whole mystery of the incarnation, that the eternal God, the invisible God, the supreme being, a spirit, at a moment of time, became a creature. He assumed that which he had created. And in our Lord, the union between God and man within Christ himself. Every single word is, you know, worthy of great comment, so I can't do that. But if you're following it exactly, you know what I'm saying. Just to let you know, when I use the word Christ, I'm using a very specific thing. I'm talking about the same person as the Logos, but I'm not talking about him as the Logos. Logos is the second person before he became man. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. Logos means Word. So when I say that term, I'm talking about second person, Blessed Trinity, before he became man. When I say Christ, I'm talking about the second person of Blessed Trinity after he became man. Okay? So every word is carefully chosen, and I just took that one to make sure you see the depth of what's going on here. So, in Christ, the union between God and man is so perfect that nothing stands in the way. And the thing that we're referring to there is not even a human person in the way. Because when we are joined with our Lord, no matter how great that union, even with the Blessed Mother, with God, there's still the separation, because the Blessed Virgin Mary's own personhood is a separation. She cannot be God. But in our Lord, that man is God. Because there's not even a human person to interrupt that union. And you know this too from the words of the Catechism, where it says, one person, two natures. The one person is the divine second son. There is no human person there. So that his human body and his human soul and all that that means, everything that the body has and everything the soul has, the intellect, the human intellect, the human will, those are all in Christ. So everything that our Lord in his human mind needed to have to fulfill his function, that's what he had. Was the knowledge, just to show you, was the knowledge in our Lord's human intellect as vast as that knowledge in his divine mind? Okay, humanity and divinity joined in the person of God, the second person. Was his human mind as full of knowledge as his divine mind? The answer is no. Why? Because his human mind was created. It was not infinite like the divine mind. He had everything that he needed but it could not be, so it's virtually infinite, but it could not be infinite because it's created. See all the ramifications of this. And you see, what that's telling us is the humility of God. He was willing to limit his knowledge into his human mind. And so if that's in the human soul of Christ, what about his body? His body could grow. His body could gain in age and strength. His practical knowledge, he who created all things, everything was created through him and unto him. He learned from Saint Joseph, put this hammer in your hand and grasp this, and you hit like that. So there's humility even greater. Now he's being taught by one of his creatures, this is how you do it. And he does it. That's scratching the surface of the last line of the gospel. So we want to come away, as we said, very much feeling the greatness of the doctrine, feeling the greatness of Christmas, not in any way threatened by these people, the outsiders. And for those remembering the whole idea of the rosary, this is these moments, this whole Christmas season, is asking the Blessed Virgin Mary, as we pray these mysteries of the rosary, asking, give us some of that turning over in your heart of these mysteries. Share with us what you experienced. Share with us that amazement when you hear Simeon. Now, of course, today we've skipped saying anything about this part. This was a sad gospel account, because in the midst of all this celebration of the birth of Christ, yes, it was true they had the difficulty where he was born and everything, but it was pretty much happy. Well, all of a sudden, in the midst of this, here is this Simeon. He says all these great things, and it says St. Joseph and the Blessed Mother were amazed at what he said. Not that they didn't know these things, but that he knew them. Simeon knew these things. He had been given great revelations. And then right then, as they're witnessing this, he is given another revelation where he turns and says to the Blessed Mother, this child will be for the rise and fall of many, and the sword of sorrow will pierce. And here, and we know with that in mind, you can see she hears this, and then, wow, Herod's going to try and kill him. So that begins the sorrows. So we can't go into any of that. We're just saying this. Ask the Blessed Mother to help you with your rosary. Blessed Mother, open up these prayers for us so we can see the shepherds. We can hear the angels singing. And she will help us so that we can get through this season of Christmas reinvigorated. Our faith is enhanced. Our hope, as we heard on Christmas Midnight Mass, our hope cannot be broken. And then all of it leads us to love this child and pick him up, even in our own home creche set and here at Mass, pick him up in Holy Communion. May God bless you.